We're going to turn in the scriptures to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And then we'll, after reading in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're going to go back to Isaiah chapter 11, which is where we ought to be. We're going to read in first, though, in 2 Thessalonians 2. We're going to read in verse 8, remembering the context is concerning the Antichrist, and verse 8, in part about his destruction. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8, and before we read God's Word, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful again for Your Word. We're thankful that You reveal these truths to us, and it's for our good, it's for our blessing that we know these things, and You teach us as well what to do. And so we're thankful that we are revealed not only the truth, but what to do because of the truth. So teach us Your ways this evening. Pray that You would humble Your servant, as well as grant him strength and energy, and the words in preaching. We do pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. These are God's words. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of His coming. Those are God's words. And if you would, turn to Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 4, in which we see that the Apostle Paul has alluded to this verse. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 4, these are also God's words. But with righteousness shall He judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and He shall smite the earth with the rod of His mouth, and with the breath of His lips shall He slay the wicked. Those are God's words. And again, last Lord's Day, we looked at the doctrine of the Antichrist from Scripture, looking at many of the characteristics that the Lord, through His Word, declares to us that of what is true of the Antichrist, about 20 that we found, but of course there's most likely more of characteristics of the Antichrist. And we found, or at least we concluded, that if there is no one that fits all of the Scripture's characteristics of the Antichrist in the past or the present, then we could rightly determine that the Antichrist has not yet come. And we ought not to speculate who that Antichrist might be. But if there is one that fits all of the Scripture's characteristics, either past or present, then that one must be the Antichrist. And as we looked, we found that those characteristics fit perfectly with the Pope of Rome. The line, more specifically, the line of succession of the papacy, the long line of popes of Rome. The first thing we're going to look at this evening, though, is an objection answered. An objection answered. One of you had a concern, which is good, a concern on one of those characteristics to which we'll answer here. And that is, if you go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 9 through 12, it seems to say that all who follow the Antichrist are damned. To a more closer concern, that all Roman Catholics, therefore, are damned. Because we're concluding, of course, that the Pope is the Antichrist. And so let's investigate that before we move on to the main topic this evening. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 9, it says, Even him, that's the Antichrist, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all powers and signs and lying wonders. And you remember another characteristic that we find in that verse is that the Antichrist performs signs and wonders and miracles. In verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. So we see there that the Antichrist deceives many by those signs and wonders that he performs, even unto unrighteousness in those that perish. Well, how do they perish? If we go to the entirety of the Scriptures, we know how they perish. They perish because what? They don't believe the gospel. That's why anybody perishes. They don't believe the gospel. That's the continual teaching of Scripture. God does not change. Those who didn't enter into the promised land, many people will say, well, that's because of their disobedience. But when you go to Hebrews, it teaches us why they were disobedient, because of their unbelief. They didn't believe. And the same today in those who don't believe the gospel. And so those who follow after the Antichrist are deceived into not believing the gospel. And this also says God sends them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. All for what purpose? But for His glory and the demonstration of His power. Verse 12, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Notice what the verse says. It's a general statement in the same vein as Hebrews gives us in the warning passages. This is a passage of warning to the church in Thessalonica as it is to us in the church today. If you don't believe the truth, you'll be damned. If you don't believe the gospel, you'll be damned. That's the promise throughout all of Scripture. And if one believes the gospel, then they are saved. That's God's promise. That's the passage. The passage here then is a warning. It's a warning for if they know the true gospel and they believe it, then how can they still stay in Rome under that system, her system, under the Antichrist, which denies the very gospel that they claim to embrace? Now that's not saying at all that all who remain in Rome are unsaved. It's not saying that. But if they know the truth, and they can distinguish the true gospel from the false gospel, or from what that which is false, and do not love it enough, like as it says in Revelation 18 concerning the whore of Babylon, which is coming out of the Antichrist, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Well, if they know the truth, and they can distinguish the true gospel from all that is false, and they hear that, then we ought, and they don't come out, then we ought to very much question whether they know the gospel at all, if they are willing to sit under what Paul says in Galatians, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And he says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. But even with all of that, friends, the fact remains, if one truly believes the gospel, they are saved from their sins forever. That's the promise of God. It's always been the promise of God. And always will be. And so if there are Roman Catholics who believe the gospel truly, they're saved. This passage is not denying that. This is a warning. And this warning concerning following the Antichrist is a warning that we not presume, that we actually believe the gospel if we stay in such a state as under the Antichrist. We should not presume that we are. That's how great the warning is here. We can't presume it. The plain fact of Scripture is, again, if one believes the gospel, if you believe the gospel, then you're saved. The concern here would be if you actually believe the gospel when you continues staying under Rome, Roman Catholicism, under the Antichrist with her blasphemies and accursed gospel. Then broadly speaking, if the Roman Church is anti-Christian, then our separation from it is absolutely warranted. It is commanded from God's Word, as we read in Revelation 18. Come out of her, my people. Right? There are God's people amongst her. Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. But none of this, none of 2 Thessalonians 2 denies the fact that the Pope is the Antichrist. But it does warn all in Rome to come out from her and be not partakers of her sins. And it warns us to separate completely from her. Now moving on, as we consider the Pope as the Antichrist, we come to, again, back to Isaiah 11, verse 4. All of you this evening must believe the gospel, that Christ's righteous life counts for you, that His perfect sin-atoning death counts for you, that you're a sinner, that you as a sinner have so rejected and rebelled against the Lord that you need the one and only Savior to save you from your sins. And if you don't believe the truth, if you don't believe the truth, you'll be damned eternally. The second point this evening, preaching unto the destruction of Antichrist. Preaching unto the destruction of Antichrist. And there the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians, we just read, alludes to it when he speaks in that verse, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8, concerning the destruction of the Antichrist. He says, and then shall that wicked be revealed. Notice in our passage, verse 4, at the very end, it says, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And he's speaking there generally of the wicked. And Paul takes that and he comes to in 2 Thessalonians 2 and he says, yes, he's agreeing with that. But then he applies it very specifically to the Antichrist. And he says, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And there's two aspects there in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8, about the destruction of the Antichrist. And we are looking at one of them, where it says, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. He will consume the Antichrist, he will destroy the Antichrist with the spirit of his mouth. That Paul alludes to then from Isaiah 11 verse 4, where it says, Isaiah 11 verse 4, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. That last phrase, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Now we've looked at Chapter 11, verses 1 through 5 in Isaiah. We're speaking very obviously about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. And He's prophesied there, here in our passage, showing that He'll destroy generally all the wicked with the Spirit, the breath of His lips, by His Word. Right, friends? By His Word. And it's the Lord, through Paul, who takes that and is more specific in application towards the destruction the Lord Jesus brings in the judgment, in His judgment by the word of His mouth, that destruction will specifically also be upon the wicked, the Antichrist. And as we've discerned, the Pope of Rome, or the papacy. And so we sometimes ask, because we know for Christ to return a second time, which He has not yet, and He will, certain things need to happen before He does, right? Certain things need to happen before He does return, because these certain promises have to occur before He says that He returns. And so one of them is the consuming of the Antichrist in which he, the papacy, the Pope, wastes away. And then in due time, he will be totally and finally destroyed, is what 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 8 goes on to speak of in the rest of that verse. The second thing there in that verse. But we're looking at the first part of that verse. And so we look for that time when he does return, right? We look for the time. We long for that time. We want Christ to come, right? One of the great things about the very end of the last chapter of Scripture in Revelation is three times in Revelation 22. The Lord Jesus says, and once he said it in Revelation 3, but three times in Revelation 2, he says, "Behold, I come quickly." It's his promise to us. "Behold, I come quickly." And the last time he says, "Surely I come quickly. Amen." And then John replies with the very last words. He says, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." The plea of the Apostle John and our plea must be the same. "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." That's our plea. But the Lord promises before he comes again, there are many things that must take place. And one of those is the consuming and wasting away of the Antichrist. And so if we're pleading for the Lord Jesus to come quickly, and if you're a Christian, certainly you're pleading for that because you long to see Jesus face to face, then you're pleading also for the consuming and wasting away of the Antichrist and for his final destruction. And so how is the Antichrist consumed? How does he waste away to practically nothing? Because if we know that, then we know how to pray better. We know how to live more godly lives and how to serve Christ the King better for his glory here on this earth in his kingdom. And so there's a reason we're studying this, right? And the Scriptures speak of the Lord Jesus' use of his mouth, referring to his word. Right? Revelation 19, it says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written." Notice his head had a many crowns, and what does the Pope of Rome have? He has the tiara that is said to be three crowns. And so he's acting like Christ. "On his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And to that we heard something similar this morning in Matthew 10, when he said, "Think not that I come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." Remember the sword, as it's referred to there in Revelation as well. The sword, a sharp sword that he would use to smite the nations. And whose sword was that? It was Christ's sword. His word going forth. His truth going forth, not bringing peace, but often doing exactly as we read last Lord's Day, Hebrews 4. "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." His sword, his word, goes forth and exposes everything. It brings everything to light. And there are responses to his word we heard this morning. Faith unto eternal life, and unbelief leading to disobedience and ultimately eternal death and destruction or damnation. In Matthew 10, how did Christ's word come? It was by his apostles, as we've learned in application, by ministers, preachers of the word. They preach his word. And so when the apostle Paul comes to the church in Thessalonica, who were very much struggling with the return of Christ and end times, he tells them that by the pure word of God, accompanied by the Holy Spirit, that the power of the Antichrist will consume and will be consumed and waste away, and in due time will be totally and finally destroyed in the coming of Jesus Christ. Well, friends, that is very much a description of the preaching of God's word. The pure word of God, accompanied by the Spirit of God, as it goes forth like a sword, exposing the hearts of all hearers, is called preaching. It is through the preaching of the gospel that the Antichrist, that is the Pope of Rome, will come to nothing and eventually be fully consumed. The very breath of his lips shall, that is the lips of Christ through the mouthpiece of the preacher, the very breath of his lips shall slay the wicked. And isn't it the word that is breathed out by God? It is. By the scriptures divinely inspired, where sinners are cut to the heart, hewn and slain, convicted and converted, and by the same word, the Antichrist will be consumed. And today is being consumed. It's a wonderful thing to know that this word proclaimed has called out from the whore of Babylon, the Roman Catholic Church, many of you, myself included, and that more and more weakening over time the Roman Catholic Church and the papacy. The word in 2 Thessalonians 2 is an action that would take place in the future from that point, 2 Thessalonians 2, and that time has come and it continues today. Because it was when? When did the word of God and preaching of the word in such strength against Rome come to be? But leading up to and during and now after the time of the Reformation. The whole of Protestantism is proof that the Pope is the Antichrist. And where the Lord's word is preached, the Antichrist is being consumed and being brought to nothing and will eventually be destroyed. And so this consuming, this wasting away is a gradual process that occurs over time by the Spirit of God, by the breath of God, working through the agency of true gospel preaching. That even in Isaiah 11 verse 4, that even through the breath of His lips shall the Lord Jesus Christ, through His ministers preaching faithfully, He will slay the wicked. And He'll bring to an end the Antichrist, even the Pope of Rome. The breath, that is the servant of Satan, the Pope of Rome. The breath, or the same of the Spirit of Christ's mouth, in the mouth of His ministers, is called the everlasting gospel. Revelation 14 verse 6, it says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water, of waters. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon," remember that's Rome, "Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." An angel flying through the midst of heaven is said to preach to them that dwell upon the earth, and then followed by another angel saying, "Babylon is fallen. The Antichrist, the Pope of Rome, will be unveiled by the clear preaching of the word. And that has happened for many centuries now. And the pure institutions of Christ will reveal Him too, and the downfall of Him, even through the doctrines of the gospel, and will be vindicated from the anti-Christian corruptions and innovations that happened in the Reformation too unto our day. and the Spirit of Christ going forth with the gospel will make it effectual. These are the rod of His strength, whereby He rules in the midst of His enemies. Psalm 110, "The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies." And it is whereby He shall consume this man of sin by His word. Nations and people will fall off from Him as they come to understand the truth of the word preached. That is, they'll fall off from the Pope as they understand the truth by the word preached. And what we look forward to then, friends, the papacy will have his power diminished. His jurisdiction, His government will be abolished. Edge of His swords will be blunted. His triple crown will fall off His head. His purgatory fire will be put out. The images of His shall lose their veneration. His infallibility will be found to be deceit. The supremacy of His false church will fall to the ground. The rivers of great riches will be dried up because of the gospel. Because the gospel, in part, has been designed to wear down and consume the Antichrist, the Pope of Rome, that he waste away and come to nothing. And this will be done by what? Winning souls through the proclamation of His word. Drawing men and women and children away from the Roman Catholic Church. Doing exactly what Romans 8 calls, that we would go out and tell people, come out from her. It will not be done as the church has attempted to do it. It will not be done by coming to some common ground with the Pope and his false agenda, but by preaching and ministering the truth of the Word of God. And so what does that mean for us? That's what we asked at the beginning. What now? If we know this, the Pope is the Antichrist, and we know how he has his downfall through preaching the gospel over many years, centuries, whatever. What do we do now? Well, now we know how to pray better. We know how to pray better. For in praying for Christ's kingdom to come, we're praying for the destruction of Satan's kingdom. And part of Satan's kingdom is that kingdom which the Antichrist reigns over that will be destroyed. Praise God. We are encouraged here as well how to live more godly lives. Part of living a godly life is staying away from, running from, avoiding everything to do with Roman Catholicism. Jesus commands us all, be not partakers of her sins, that ye receive not of her plagues. And how many plagues there are? There are many. The ones that touch our church today most are probably the celebration of so-called holy days in the church and in our families. Lent and Ash Wednesday ought to be celebrated too, if we're going to be consistent with our celebrating Christmas and Easter. Why don't we celebrate those too? It's the same thing, as well as the many other idols and as part of her plagues. Well, many others in other parts of the world too. But the Lord forbids these things as doctrines of devils. 1 Timothy 4, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly." Notice what descriptions He gives that are doctrines of devils, the things of the Roman Catholicism, of the Pope. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils," that is, speaking lies in hypocrisy, "having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats." And that's Lent, and that's the priesthood of the Roman Catholicism. Those doctrines, there are doctrines of the Antichrist. He calls them doctrines of devils. So should you have any part to do with the doctrines of devils or the practice of devils? If you don't have the receiving and the taking in of the doctrines of devils, you shouldn't have the practice of devils either. So avoid them. That's what he says in Revelation. Avoid them. Come out from them. Don't be partakers in her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. Now here we also learn how to serve Christ the King better for His glory and His kingdom. For we learn how all the more necessary it is, Matthew 10, to proclaim the gospel, the very word of God to all peoples, our neighbors, testify, even to Roman Catholics. We might say in another part of Scripture, we need to especially proclaim the gospel to the Jews, right? If we're in Revelation 11, we need to especially preach the gospel to the Jews. Yes, amen. And here we are learning we need to especially proclaim the gospel to the Roman Catholics. If we were talking about Ishmael, we need to especially proclaim the gospel to Muslims. And we could go on and on. We need to especially preach the gospel to Roman Catholics, that they would be called to come out of that whore of Babylon and to turn to Christ really and truly by faith. And so what we find in considering this question, friends, is a wonderful encouragement for ministers to proclaim the gospel. And this applies to our evangelizing, each one of us. But it's also an encouragement for ministers, for all of you. It is a greater encouragement to pray for your minister and to desire faithful gospel ministers in all the church throughout the world who preach the whole counsel of God. Because Christ Jesus teaches us that this is how the Antichrist will be consumed and waste away, by true preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is by this method and these means Christ will return, and we will see Him face to face. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. We're thankful again that You teach us Your ways. We pray that You would make us to be godly prayers. We pray all the more fervently for the gospel to go forth, and that we would live godlier lives in proclaiming the Word and living holy lives and turning from the sins of that whore of Babylon, to come out from her and have nothing to do with her doctrines and her plagues, but to separate ourselves and turn to Christ alone and Your Word alone. And from that, grant us great encouragement to hope in the coming of Christ a second time, and we'll see Him face to face, and all our tears and pains will all be put aside. And as He speaks His Word and brings destruction and judgment, Father, we will rejoice in our King who has come. And we pray that that would come soon. And so even so, come Lord Jesus quickly. We pray in His name. Amen.